Amen. It's good to be here with you this morning again, and it seems like it has been a long time since we were here gathered together with you. And I just enjoyed that worship time, just being in the presence of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Just to be in His presence. Sometimes after the way that some of our weeks go, we just need to sit there and soak for a while and soften up in His presence. Well, we always need that. Sometimes we're just more aware of it than others. I want to thank all of you here at Life Fellowship for making us feel welcome here. We have actually kind of considered this our home church for about, a year and a half now or something like that. And I know that that may seem strange to some of you because maybe you've only seen us twice. we are gone a lot. We travel a lot. I think the last time that I was here maybe was in August. But the way that our small group there, Danny's and Daryl's, James, Phil's, and the others there have made us feel welcome when we're at home and let us plug into a small group. And it has to be kind of a pain to run a small group with people that are in and out all the time. And I understand that. Really appreciate it. And I had to think this morning when we were sitting here and some of the things that were going on, with the pastor appreciation thing, that we walked in here, the first time that we walked in here, I don't know, it was a year and a half ago or so, we moved into the area and we were going to a couple different churches and we walked into the fellowship here and we felt something. And what it was that we felt kind of made us decide that this is where we want to be. And a lot of that is, it comes from the pastors, some of which I did not know. I did not know Doug before, I don't think at all. Mark, I knew somewhat. Irvin, some of these people were actually the reason that we came here to visit. And we came and walked in here and felt safe. It felt safe. And I just want to honor that and bless that, bless you for that. Brother Mark asked me to go through some of this here this morning, and I'm not exactly sure if I can have my slides up there. I will start through them. I struggle a little bit with a message like this. I'm going to assume a certain amount of Bible knowledge this morning for all of you, and we are going to cover a lot of ground really fast, and I hope that it does not bring confusion. My intention here is not to bring confusion, but to help you to understand some things. Now, before we go into this very far, I would like to make this remark. If the God of heaven tells you to do something and you don't do it, and then one day you understand it, and because you understand it, you begin to do it. Tell me, are you worshiping God or are you worshiping your mind? Let me go through that again. If the God of heaven tells you to do something, you say no. And after a while, you understand it. And because you understand it, then you do it. Are you actually worshiping God or are you worshiping your mind? I would like to explain some of these things today as well as I can in the way that I understand them. And we're going to look at this as kingdom economy. There cannot be spiritual life. There can never be true spiritual life unless without a consciousness, a severe consciousness of another world. There cannot be spiritual life without a severe consciousness of another world. It says of Abraham, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. There must be somewhere inside of us a consciousness of a world that we cannot see. Abraham was in a world he could see. He had servants and camels and donkeys and all this wealth, and God took him up on top of a mountain and said, look around, everything you can see, all the land you can see, I'm going to give you. And in spite of the fact that God told him he would give him all those things, yet Abraham shut it all out and said, I look for a city that I cannot see. There has to be, in order to connect with God, we have to become conscious of a realm that we cannot see. God has made us very simply as body and soul and spirit, and we want to look a little bit at what this realm looks like that we cannot see. God made us in three pieces. We are body and soul and spirit. The least important of these is?
Body.
And the one we spend the most time on is? I mean, when was the last time you spent a half hour plucking the eyebrows on your soul? Right? So the one that we spend the most time on usually is our body. If we are spending the most time on the one that is the least important, perhaps we already have a problem. Amen? And sometimes that's why we get in trouble, is because all the focus and all the attention goes out here on the outside, on the body. And God has made us body and soul and spirit, and we understand that the least important of those is body, and the most important is spirit. Our soul is primarily made up of our mind and will and emotions. That is where we are conscious. The idea is to learn to turn our soul inward toward our spirit instead of outward toward our body. This purple area in here represents what the Bible would call heart. That is where you feel things. Now, 10 million years ago, before there was time, in a place where there was no place, in a time where there was no time, there was only God. When there is a realm above us, we are living on planet Earth, but there is a realm above us somewhere that has no beginning and it has no... It is a realm that we know as eternal. It's not only everlasting, it doesn't have a beginning. It's got no beginning and no end. Therefore, it is the realm of the eternals. It is a place where there is no beginning and no end. And out there in that place 10 million years ago was God. And inside of God was Christ. Christ was within God. This is talking now about this whole idea that we as people are constantly reaching out in our efforts at religion, whether it is Hindu or Muslim or anything that you want to talk about, is man trying to reach out into the realm of the eternals and get a hold of something out there that cannot be understood with the human mind, but the spirit reaches for it. So out there in that eternal realm is God, and inside of God is a life, and that life is called Christ. Whenever you read in the Bible the word Christ, think that red thing up there. That is God's life. That life that is inside of God, there's a word for that in the Bible, and the word is Christ. That, by the way, is why we are called Christians, not Jesusians. Although Jesus was the very Christ. Okay, so here comes God, takes that life, pulls that life out of himself, puts it inside of a baby, inside of a woman. It's born as a baby and walks across earth, and we know him as Jesus of Nazareth. And eventually that changes, and we begin to understand him as Jesus the Christ. And later on, he is known as Jesus Christ, and farther along, you find him called Christ Jesus. That is because that was that life up there. That life of God came down here on this earth, was in a body just like mine, walked across this earth and was absolutely perfect. Amen. Amen. There was no sin. He was sinless in every way. Then one day the cross appeared. He knew that cross was coming, and he went on that cross, and in that cross he died and he paid the sin because his blood came from up there. It was absolutely perfect blood, had never sinned. And so he could stand between us and that realm, and he could shed his blood on that cross. And in that cross he died, and in that cross you died. And that's why you'll find all these kinds of scriptures in the Bible that talk about this kind of thing like this. If ye then be risen with Christ, see Christ up there? If you're risen with Christ, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with in when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Then shall we also appear with him in glory. Amen. You'll find these kind of references made to this life, this eternal life that is inside of there. John chapter 1. John starts out his gospel like this. In the beginning was the... That's that red thing up there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was, and the Word, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. See, God opened His mouth, and Christ came out. And when God opened His mouth, and Christ came out, creation happened. There's a kingdom principle for you. There's kingdom economy. We're not going to go into that part today. But that is kingdom economy. Brothers and sisters, that is kingdom economy. You open your mouth, Christ comes out, creation happens. Whew. Anyway. The Bible refers to this over and over. And the idea, and we're going to, I'll show you just a couple of verses. This, we're not talking about the new birth today. I mean, we are, but this is not the subject. We're getting somewhere else. I just want you to understand that there is a realm out there that in the eternals, there is a spiritual realm out there that is more real than the nose on your face. Turn to the person beside you and say, the spirit realm is more real than your nose. Thank you. That is actually true. There is a spirit realm around us, and the Bible, Paul goes over and over that we could have verses on this all day long we could read. Paul says, do you not understand? You look around you right now. Everything you can see right here, including the hair on somebody's head, was made by something you cannot see. So which is bigger, the person who makes something or the thing that they make? If you build something with your hands, Sam, which is greater, you or the thing you built? The thing you built can never be greater than you are. You're greater than it because you designed it and you made it. And everything that you can see in this physical realm down here was made by something in the spirit realm. Therefore, the spirit realm is more real than the physical one. The reason that we ignore it so much is because we can't see it. Now, it is through this cross that we ascend into heavenly places and are seated with Christ in heavenly places now. Of course, there's this little guy sitting down here on the earth. He's stuck down here on the earth, but the more that you sit around and think about the reality that God has put you in Christ, and not only that, but then turns around and takes that piece of Christ out of himself and puts it in your human flesh, the more excited you will get, I promise, because that is where you connect with eternity. This is where we connect with eternity. Our life hid with Christ in God. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen? God takes his life and puts his life inside of our human flesh. Amen? I should have you all stand up and jump up and down, but we won't for the time being. Titus 3:4, after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The kindness of Jesus Christ appeared in the cross. When we are taken from here and seated up there in heavenly places, that is our inheritance in that place. When he takes his life and pulls his life out and puts it in our human flesh, that is called grace. Ephesians 2:6 hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm just kind of brushing over this. I hope that none of these ideas are too far out for you to swallow here, because we're going to go into some things that are, this is just kind of a pathway to get where we're going. But the idea that the God of heaven takes his life and puts his life in us, and that we are seated in Christ right now, It's an eternal reality. That's why Jesus said, I'm going to give you eternal life. When does eternal life start? When does eternal life start? We have this one line in one of the songs that we sing which says, eternal life begun below. I always kind of grin when we go by that line. eternal doesn't have a beginning. If God gives you eternal life, He is giving you a life that was in existence 60 billion years ago. Because that is a life that exists only in Him, and He takes a piece of that life and puts it in your human flesh. Which brings us to one of the most fascinating verses in the entire New Testament that I can hardly preach a message anywhere, anytime without using. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That red thing up there inside of God is God's life. And when He takes that life and He pulls a piece of that life out and He puts it in your human flesh, it is Christ in you. And that's the hope of glory. I would submit to you today that the notion that God takes His very life and puts it in your human flesh is the only thing that deserves to be called Christianity. Everything else is a bad joke. God taking His life and putting it in your human flesh. Wow, we could spend weeks just on that one idea. I mean, God takes His... You know what that means? That means if God put His life in you and He put His life in me, that makes us brothers. Even if we never met before. Even if I don't like to fish. We need to learn that, and we need to learn to respect other people. This is why you'll find so many of these kind of references in the Bible of Jesus saying things like this. If you find one little person that I have put my life inside, whatever you do to that person, you did to... Christ in you, the hope of glory. God takes this treasure and invests it in earthen vessels, it says another place. And when that happens, there's something inside of us that just jumps up and down. His life inside jumps up and down. It's just, okay, Ephesians 1:4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. When did God choose you? God had a little piece of Christ up there that said Sam on it 50 million years ago. It just took Sam an awful long time to figure it out. And any person that you meet anywhere, anytime, you can tell them, did you know that it is your sin that separates you from God? Did you know that He already paid for that sin? Did you know that there is up there inside of God, there is Christ, and there's a little piece of Christ up there has your name on it? And all you have to do is believe it, and that little piece will come down here and go into you. Amen. It's called being born again. It's the gospel. God's life in human flesh. Whoops, I lost control there. Did I do something wrong? Kingdoms. We were talking about kingdoms. Now, when we talk a little bit about this whole idea that there is kingdom of darkness and kingdom of light, the Bible never specifically talks about the kingdom of darkness as a kingdom. I think that that is probably partly because God does not want to relegate to Satan the status of king. I lost it again. Am I doing something wrong? I can't go forward or backward or up or down or anything here. Now I got that. There we go. Kingdom of heaven and kingdom of this world. There is a kingdom of darkness, and we're going to look at it as a kingdom. The Bible does not specifically call it a kingdom. It just says world. And that place, that thing of darkness, that is where you and I are born. We want to get over here into the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus came, His teaching primarily consisted of talking about this kingdom. Jesus did not talk very much at all, by the way, about how to get from this kingdom to this one. In John 3, you have Him talking about the idea of being born again. But most of Jesus' teaching was not about how to get from one kingdom to the other. Most of His teaching was, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto. And he would talk about a man went out to sow. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that went to sow seed in his field. The kingdom of heaven is like a woman that lost something and was sweeping the house trying to find it. He goes all these different parables that he would talk about, and he would say that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. He didn't say that's how to find it. He said that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. And most of Jesus' teaching is actually about the economy of the kingdom. How does the kingdom work? Now, just for the purpose of conversation, the way that you get from one kingdom to the other is called new birth. The only way to get from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light is through a new birth where God takes his life and puts it in your human flesh. And that is, of course, through the cross and the blood of the cross. And to represent that, we have this thing called baptism. Baptism is where you take somebody, however you do it in your church or your frame of reference, but essentially you are telling them you're going down under the water in the old kingdom, you are dying to the old kingdom, and you are being resurrected in a new kingdom. That's all that baptism is really supposed to be representing, is dying to one kingdom, being alive in another one. A person comes into the kingdom of heaven by being born again. Now, I want to look at some of the things we could spend the rest of our lives looking at the rules of the kingdom. What are some of the principles of the kingdom? How does the kingdom work? What works inside of the kingdom? What does not work inside of the kingdom? And so on and so forth. So we're going to look at one of them this morning. And that's this one right here, the actions. Specifically, the obedience or disobedience of Christians is what gives light to the mind on any particular issue. The actions, specifically obedience or disobedience of Christians, is what gives light to the mind on any particular issue. Children, there's a song that you sing. The wise man built his... Finish the line for me. The wise man built his what? The foolish man built his... Okay, now, without looking there in your Bible, without anybody opening your Bible to Matthew 7, what is the rock that is referred to there? Of course, we have the proverbial last verse of the song that says, build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does it actually say is the rock? Hearing the words of God and doing them. Whoso heareth these words of mine and doeth them is like a man that builds his house on the rock. Whoever hears the words of mine and doeth them not is like somebody that is building their house on the sand. Kingdom principle. Obedience brings light. Disobedience brings darkness. Not rocket science, is it? It is a kingdom reality. You walk in obedience, you get more light. You walk in disobedience, you get darkness. I'm still losing the thing there. I'm not sure why. When we, as Christians, let me see there if we have it. I don't know if it doesn't like something else you have open there or what its problem is, but it's. When we, as Christians, obey, we walk into light. When we walk into disobedience, we walk into darkness. Actually, if you want to, you could bring up the other slideshow there. I think I'm ready for that one anyway. I am going to give you one small example of that, and then we're going to go ahead. In the year about 300 AD, 300 years after Christ, the church is cruising along. There's a lot of different churches in a lot of different cities. There's a lot of very educated people in the church. They are spread out across Africa and Europe, and they seem to be in a lot of doing fairly well. In some places, they're being persecuted and killed. In some places, they're not. But anyway, during this time, Constantine decides that he wants, who is the Roman Empire, decides that he wants to win a certain war. And so he goes and talks to somebody, and he tells them, I want you to pray over my soldiers. So they pray over the soldiers, and he goes out and fights his war, and he wins. He comes back, and he's all excited. We win. Yeah, well, this is good. He said, let's just march all the soldiers through the river, and we'll all be Christians. So they marched all the soldiers through the river to baptize them, make everybody be Christians. And then after that, they go around in the towns and they say, guess what? You're all going to be Christians. If you're not, we're going to kill you. So what do we have to do to be a Christian? Well, you have to be baptized. So they baptize them all the way down to the babies. So they just start baptizing all the babies. When they're 8 days old, they take them to church and sprinkle water on them. They're baptized, bang. That way everybody's a Christian. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Now, everybody's a Christian. In all the cities, everybody's a Christian. Of course, this didn't just happen overnight. It took 50 years, or actually took 150 years until it was fully in place. But by the middle of 450, by the middle of the 5th century, everybody's a Christian. If somebody has a baby, they bring the baby, and the priest baptizes it, and now everybody's a Christian. And there's a word that means everybody. Everybody. All-inclusive. And that word is Catholic. That was the beginning of the Roman Everybody Church, or the Roman Catholic Church. That is about 450 AD. Does anybody know what we call the next 1,000 years? Do you have any idea why we call them the Dark Ages? Because they were dark. Brilliant observation, because they were dark. The reason we call them the Dark Ages is because they were dark. Here's what happened. The church is going along doing its thing, and the world is going along doing its thing, and they are two separate kingdoms. Once upon a day, somebody put them together. What do you think that looked like in the spirit realm? What do you think that looked like to God? What do you think the angels thought when that happened? Because when those two kingdoms came together and became one entity, a great darkness spread across the whole world, and that darkness stayed there for 1,000 years. Four times as long as this country has been a nation. My friend, that is a lot of darkness. And by the way, that is a mistake I would really rather not repeat. I'm just saying. 1,000 years of darkness. Can somebody tell me what was invented during that time? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You know why? Because their minds were dark. The ability of the mind to see things clearly is not a physical ability, it is a spiritual one. Did we get that thing back up back there on the next one? This darkness sat over the world for 1,000 years. One day there were some people who came along and began to repent. What a novel idea. And they went back and they looked at that time where these people had put this thing together, and they pulled it apart. And they said, no, no, no. Government over here, world over here, church over here. You get in the church by being born again. That's how you get into the kingdom. When you are in the kingdom, then you are baptized. When you are baptized, then you decide whether or not you want to be a member of this group or that group, whatever. But it is, you come into this kingdom by your choice. And when they separated that, light sparked. And all of a sudden, light began to come out. And out of that came the whole Reformation, the Industrial Revolution, the Mechanical Revolution, the Electronic Revolution. All of it has come out of that one little bit of light that somebody sparked when they separated those things. It's a kingdom reality. It really cannot hardly be argued with in any way that I can see, because it was 1,000 years of darkness. Now, there are things going on in our nation today that are dark. I don't know if there's anybody here that's 60 years old or older. Tell me, in the span of your life, does it look to you like culture is getting darker or lighter?
Dark.
If it gets dark in here, when they turned his PowerPoint on, it got darker in here. You know why? The light went out. Darkness means the light's going out. Amen? So if it's getting darker in our culture, what does that mean about the light? The light's getting dim. Who is the light?
We are.
Ye are the light of the world. I would submit to you today, and this is what we're going to be looking at here in the next couple of minutes, if we can get this thing to go forward anyway. Are we as a society living under a growing curse that is affecting our homes and marriages? And the answer to that is definitely yes. Our society and our culture today in Western civilization, specifically speaking, United States of America, is under a curse that is tearing up our homes. What I would like to show you today is that I believe there is a specific thing that Christians have done. And when they did it, they brought a darkness over one realm of their life, specifically their homes. Christians invited a cloud of darkness over their homes. We're going to look at this in a PowerPoint here. The scripture is taken from New Living Translation. It's developed and designed by Joseph Miller from down there at Door of Hope. Thank you, Joseph. He's the artistic one. I don't do so well with some of that in my PowerPoints, but he tries to help me out there once in a while. Paul said by the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 11, I am so glad that you always keep me in your thoughts and that you are following the teachings that I passed on to you. There is something I want you to know. The head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. It works like this. The head of the woman is a man. The head of man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. Every level of headship is not a level of power-oriented subordination. It is a level that brings a covering that provides for us peace, protection, and security. St. Paul said, a man dishonors his head if he covers his head while praying or prophesying. A woman dishonors her head, the man, if she prays or prophesies without a covering on her head. If she prays or prophesies without a covering on her head, this is the same as shaving her head. Yes, if she refuses to wear a head covering, she should cut off all her hair. But since it is shameful for a woman to have her hair cut or her head shaved, she should wear a covering. A man should not wear anything on his head when worshiping, for man is made in God's image and reflects God's glory. And woman reflects man's glory, for the first man didn't come from woman, but the first woman came from man. Man was not made for woman, but woman was made for man. For this reason, and because the angels are watching, a woman should wear a covering on her head to show she is under authority. Among the Lord's people, women are not independent of men. Men are not independent of women. For although the first woman came from man, every other man was born from a woman, and everything comes from God. Is it right for a woman to pray to God in public without covering her head? Isn't it obvious that it's disgraceful for a man to have long hair? And isn't long hair a woman's pride and joy? For it has been given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to argue about this, I simply say we have no other custom than this, and neither do God's other churches. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. The concept is really not all that hard to understand. The head of the man, the woman is the man, the head of the man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. If the man wants to pray to God, if this man right here wants to pray to God, and he covers his head, and his head is Christ, who is he covering? Are you aware of the fact that in today's world, almost every religion on the face of the earth that would claim to know God and yet reject Jesus Christ has the men covering their head in worship? Isn't that fascinating? In the people who claim to know God and yet reject Jesus Christ, say that Jesus Christ is not God's son, but they're still trying to reach God, they cover the man's head in worship. If a man says, I'm going to reach God and I'm going to do it without going through Jesus Christ, he has a problem, amen? Because the Bible says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. However, when the woman wants to approach the Father God, she does not go to her husband and kneel down and say, I want to pray through you. She does not do that. She covers her head, which is man, and she prays to God through Christ. That is why she is covering her head. History says, Tertullian, some of the churches that discontinued the practice of head covering for unmarried sisters, he told them that the unmarried sisters at Corinth still practiced the head covering 150 years after the Apostle Paul. Throughout history, head coverings were the universal, consistent practice of the churches until the 1900s. Did you know, and this is specifically for the young people, did you realize that in 1850 there were no Christian churches on planet Earth that did not veil their women? Did you know that? There were none. It didn't matter if it was Catholic or Anglican or Orthodox or any other kind, Presbyterian, every Christian church, every church that called itself Christian on planet Earth veiled their women in 1850. This thing that we have done with taking the veiling off is an experiment, and the experiment is not yet 100 years old. We're going to look at that in a little bit. Until the early 1900s, women in churches of all denominations wore head coverings. John Calvin said in a sermon, so if women are thus permitted to have their heads uncovered and show their hair, they will eventually be allowed to expose their entire breasts and will become to make their exhibitions as if it were a tavern show. They will become so brazen that modesty and shame will be no more. 1560. The head covering was not just a custom of that day. Watchman Nee said, Jews, both male and female, were covered their heads in public worship. Gentiles, neither male nor female, covered their heads in public worship. St. Paul was instituting a new custom and uniquely Christian. Therefore, head covering is not a Corinthian affair. It is a Christian affair. St. Paul said, I am so glad you always keep me in your thoughts and that you are following the teachings I passed on unto you. 1 Corinthians 11, 2, verse 2. We have no other custom than this, Paul said. The question is, the viewpoint that I have and the concept that I embrace, was it started by the world, by the church and copied by the world, or was it started by the world and copied by the church? Paul said, we have no other custom than this. Think it through. Culture, the culture we live in, is driven by an entity culture is not neutral. It was driven by an entity. The Bible calls this entity a spirit. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Ephesians 2:2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Culture is driven by an entity. The Bible calls this entity a spirit. Making an agreement with this spirit while calling oneself a servant of Christ is bringing glory to him. How? Whoever we obey, finally, is our master. In the late part of the 1800s, a horrible thing happened in the culture. The men began to turn their hearts to things. Motorcycles, money, snowmobiles, guns, hunting, whatever it was that they had in that day. The men began to turn their hearts toward things. And that left a vacancy, and women moved into the vacancy. That was a reversal of order that was absolutely horrible in kingdom economy. We're looking at kingdom economy. In kingdom economy, that is an absolutely horrible thing to have happen. When that happened, a great darkness spread across the United States. If you will follow this train, you will see that this happened in the late 1800s. One generation later, it became common and normal for women to go to churches without their heads covered. One generation after that, they cut their hair off. And one generation after that, and I want you to get this, one generation after that, we have the highest divorce rate in the recorded history of the world. In the United States of America today, and I'm going to say this, a couple of these things here, and I want you to really try and wrap your mind around it. In the United States of America today, we have the highest recorded divorce rate in the history of the world. Now, here's the kicker. It is 3% higher inside the church than it is outside. That is a national statistic. It is the divorce rate inside the church in America is 3% higher than it is among unchurched people. Order has to do with the home. Home is the building block of society. Sin and agreement with Satan has to do with that order. And the curse will affect the building block or the home. What happened is the thing with the veiling has specifically to do with the order in the home. And when people took the veiling off, the home became subject to division and all sorts of darkness. Are we as a society living under a growing curse that is affecting our homes and marriages? The answer to that is yes. I want to take you back to one verse in there, and then I'm going to let you go with that. There is one verse in there that really triggered a lot of my thinking. I got to a place in my life where I was looking at this whole thing of the veiling, and it became something to me that I had people coming up to me and telling me, this thing is an idol to you. You can't get any closer to God. You can't really know God. You can't walk with Him because this is an idol to you. And I began to really cry out to God, and I said, God, I want to know. I want to understand. I will do whatever you tell me to do, but I do not want to live with an idol. I don't want an idol in my life, no matter how good it looks to other people. I do not want an idol in my life. And I began to cry out to God for it and say, God, show me what's going on here. I want to know. And one day I woke up, and it was like I had this stretched out revelation time there laying in bed. And I ran to get my Bible right away in my concordance and began to look things up to see if it was actually that way. For the first time, running through my mind was this verse in 1 Corinthians 11. For this cause ought a woman to have power on her head, because of the angels. And in the other ear was ringing all these voices that were saying, it's the heart that matters. And I rushed out and got my Bible and began to read. And do you realize that in that first part of 1 Corinthians 11, it does not talk about your heart once? The veiling is not about your heart. It's a piece of cloth. It's not about your heart. I hate to break it to you. It's not about your heart. God up in heaven took angels and he sent them down to earth. And he said, I want you to find women that put a piece of cloth on their head. And when they do that, protect their marriage. If they take that piece of cloth off, your assignment there is over. You can come back. It is that simple. And Paul makes reference to it. He says, for this cause, because of the angels. Angels can't see your heart, but they can see a piece of cloth. And the reality of this began to really strike home to me when we begin to travel around the nation and Canada and Mexico and whatever. And we get into some of these places where we go into a community to try to minister. And we get into a whole room full of people like this. And there is not one person in there that would even tell you, I'm born again. They're dark. Hello. Trapped in their religion. And yet in that room, the women are veiled. And without anyone in that whole community even being saved, they have zero divorce rate. We go into another community where everybody is born again. They are all excited about Jesus. They are jumping up and down and knocking their chairs over and having a hallelujah glory fit. And we have a big time with them. But the women are not veiled. Do you suppose that I'm going to find divorce and remarriage in that group of people? Yes. In fact, 90% of people today that will tell you that they are a Christian, 90%, that's 90, 90% of the people today that will tell you that they are a Christian and are divorced will tell you that they were a Christian when they got divorced. I believe it's a piece of cloth. I don't know where that leaves you. I don't know what you're thinking by now. Maybe we should just leave it there. Do you have those books back there? I would like to have you pass some of those books out. I ran across a little book, and I want to have them pass these out. How many are there? 61. We're not going to have enough. Okay, it's basically just going to be one per family. If we run out of them, I might try to get some more of them. How many of you have ever heard of K.P. Yohanan, Gospel for Asia? He wrote this little thing about women wearing head coverings, and he talks about the practice of it in India. And one of the reasons that it's excellently put together, very well written little thing, will answer a lot of the questions that you probably hoped I would answer this morning. But one of the things that's fascinating about it to me is K.P. Yohanan is not Mennonite. And it never was a Mennonite doctrine. It never was a Mennonite belief thing. It was a Christian thing. And the Christians in India picked up on that. And I wanted to make sure that we had enough of those. If we run out of them, I really apologize. I had gotten 250 of them, I think, and kind of got them taken out. Couple of comments I would make about it. One of them is, please don't make a mockery out of it. from here on out in your life, wherever you go, if you're going to put something on your head that represents that piece of cloth that you were saying, I agree with God's order, I agree with the way he made the world, I agree with it, and I'm going to cover my head to represent that I agree with it, so that God would protect my home and my marriage and whatever. If you do that, don't make a mockery out of it. Don't see how small you can make it and still get away with that. That kind of irritates me. I think it irritates God. But for the ladies who feel like they are wearing this thing and don't really understand why, rejoice in it. You know, somebody in a battle, somebody carries a flag. And that flag represents so much. It may just be a piece of cloth, but that flag represents so much. And I would beg you and I would urge you to carry it with joy and with grace and with dignity, and to not be ashamed of it in any way. It is something that God put there, and it is something that is there for a protection, and it's beautiful. It really is a beautiful thing. It's a good thing God did not intend for us, I don't think, to try to make something ugly out of it or something that makes us feel ugly. I think that women have an inborn need to feel beautiful, and I think they should be able to do something that makes them feel beautiful and makes them feel graceful and lovely and all that. Not intended to be something that makes you feel ugly, but just really begging you to grab a hold of this and to understand it. And if people ask you questions, to be joyful and positive in your answer. God gave us this. It's something he said. He gave it to us for protection, and that's why we do it, and we rejoice in it. Praise God. It's a good thing. And do not beat up on people too hard that are not doing it. You don't have to force anybody to agree with you. We work with a lot of people that the women are not veiled. We work with a lot of people like that. We'll be leaving on Wednesday and going out west and doing a whole bunch of stuff, and half of the people probably that we're going to be working with out through there are not veiling their women, and we're not going to talk to them about it because some of them are dealing with really serious issues in their lives that are a lot more serious than this, and we're going to talk to them about those things. But he talks about that in here too, in this book, about being able to live it, to believe it, to walk in it, to rejoice in it, to be positive about it in your own life, but not necessarily to condemn somebody that doesn't agree with you. That makes sense? Having a covering on your head is not about getting into the kingdom. We get into the kingdom by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? We get into the kingdom through the cross of Jesus Christ. That's how we get into the kingdom. Having this piece of cloth in your head simply has something to do. It's just one little piece of the economy that is inside the kingdom. And if you want the kingdom economics to work for you instead of against you, then you go along with what the king says. And this is just one of the things that the king said. Thank you very much. God bless you. I'm going to turn the time back over to, let me see, who's in charge here?